this evening, as our goal would be to see the gospel for life and to recognize and experience that the gospel is for us and for all of life. We mentioned this morning in brief that, or let me cover it in brief now, that the gospel is not just for non-Christians until you come to Christ and then you move on to other things. But as the water covers the earth, if you study the scriptures, you'll find that the gospel covers the scripture. And so we had a look at that together, even a little Google picture, and tried to put it together. And I've had several people ask me, now I want to make sure I got all the meaning of what you were talking about there. Very simply, as the water covers the earth, but according to where you stand and where you experience the earth, you might not believe me or realize it. But if you can pull away far enough and get a quick overview of the earth, the earth's surface and what's on it, it's covered largely two-thirds, three-quarters by water. And so that was the idea. The scripture is just like that. And so we were seeing the gospel, picking up on a gospel theme. This morning, the goal was the gospel to be understood, or the gospel for life to be understood. This evening, we're going to try to move a little bit more to some more practical ideas of learning and living and leading in the gospel, so that there's not just this gospel message that is to be understood cognitively once and now you're finished with that and you move on, but rather that's an open door to a lifelong journey of learning the gospel more and more and experiencing or living the gospel. And then finally, leading others to the gospel or leading others in the gospel. Where we were this morning in Romans, I thought we would try to pick up in some measure this evening and see in this overview that here we close out Romans chapter 16. This is the third to the last verse. It goes through 27, I think. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. That is the gospel message being in Christ. And so on. There's a couple of other texts just by way of saying from what we were capturing this morning. And I want to focus my attention on the yellow or bolded parts of this. But it says here in Philippians 1, remember, once again, Paul writing Philippians to saints, to believers. I want to make that one point. I want to drive it home. The gospel is for believers as well as unbelievers. So he's speaking to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi. And he says, including the overseers and the deacons, so even to the leadership. Leadership never gets beyond the gospel. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Now, look at the link here. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or make it complete until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. So here you have in Philippians 1, this passage 1:1-7, again bringing forth that the gospel is for all believers, especially, I would argue, those believers in leadership. So I would commend leadership to be sure that you're those people most familiar growing in your understanding of the gospel. Toward the end of Philippians 1, Paul says it this way, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Your life should be putting gospel scent, gospel fragrance, not moral scent or moral fragrance or immoral scent or immoral fragrance, but gospel fragrance. I often ask myself as I'm raising my children, are they getting the message? Or what message are they getting? I wonder what message folks in ministry, some of you lead Bible studies and lead small groups, and some of you lead the worship team, some of you participate in the worship team, some of you do things with different ministries of this church. I wonder what message people are getting from you. What is Christianity really all about? And I would argue to you today that Christianity is really all about the gospel. It's all about good news for people who need desperately to hear good news if they're honest with themselves and with God. So conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too, from God. So highlighting again the evidence, just picking up. We did this morning, we looked at Mark. We looked at Romans, a quick overview from way out in outer space, back at planet Earth. We just overviewed Romans. We overviewed Mark. We hit on a couple of passages in Galatians. I could have done five more. We hit on one or two passages in Corinthians. We could have done five more. Do you get the message? It's all throughout the scripture. I'm going to confess something to you even now. I was going to do more, but I think you got the point. There's Acts. Paul summarizes his life by saying, I gave my whole life to preaching the gospel. And lest you think he meant to unbelievers, we've learned this morning, and I hope today, he gave his whole life to preaching the gospel to himself, to other believers, and to unbelievers. And he says he wants to be a fellow partaker of that gospel. That's how he describes himself and his ministry. I won't go there. There's 2 Timothy. We believe it's the last letter Paul wrote. He writes to a key man who he would be passing the baton to. And sure enough, what do you think he would write to Timothy about? He asked him to guard the treasure, to guard the trust, the thing that had been entrusted to him, this message of the gospel. He said, Timothy, of all things, above all things, guard that treasure, guard that trust, the thing that has been handed over to you. Retain that standard of sound words, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And in context there and in Paul's life, I think you can argue squarely, fairly, that that indeed is the gospel. But that's not our primary focus tonight in terms of trying to say it again, what I said this morning, but rather to pick up now and look a little deeper, look a little more practically into. Now, Neil, I get it. I kind of got the point this morning over the gospel. But then to say, now, what? Tell us more. What more can you say to us about the gospel? How can we better understand the gospel? I would say that early on, I had an understanding of the gospel that was basically the gospel for forgiveness. And I think the gospel is never less than the gospel for forgiveness. But I would like to put on display tonight with just a few passages, and I hope to open doors. Basically, if we were on a journey, I was using the front here this morning to say that we have been in the gospel, knowing the gospel. The gospel is for our salvation. And now entering salvation, we're on a journey called sanctification. What I hope to do on this journey is give you a few steps or a few doors, or if you're climbing something, give you a few things to grab onto as you climb and try to understand the gospel. So I'm going to give you a few categories here. And by the way, we're going to have a few testimonies as a part of this tonight. And if the staff that are thinking about those things, in a few minutes, I'll pause in here, hear a few testimonies. We'll do a little more teaching and hear a few other testimonies just to give you an idea of how this works out in people's lives practically. So the power of the gospel, we know Romans 1 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you want to see there in Romans 6:23, we mentioned it this morning, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or if you took 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. So for me, I would say that I mostly understood the gospel to be a gospel message, and it was good news for me. Don't get me wrong. The gospel message of forgiveness was good news for me. So I'm going to begin there to say, I'm going to show you, we believe all this is wrapped up in the gospel. And we like to say sometimes this heart, this being the whole man, the inner man, and the spirit bringing the gospel to the heart. And that's why we sort of bring the cross with the dove symbolizing the Holy Spirit and a cross there, just to give you that, why would they do it that way kind of idea. And we're going to look at another picture that has that on it. But I want to show you something. First, we believe, as opposed to guilt and shame and condemnation, the gospel is actually intended to bring you forgiveness or pardon. And I think that's important. I just want to show you a few more components of the gospel and just a glimpse at a biblical foundation for those components. My hope is you would go, oh, you mean the gospel's for that too, and for that too, and for that too? Because if you go to Romans 8, Romans 7 says we're a mess in our sin. That's my summary of Romans 7. All of Romans 7, we're a mess in our sin. Saved or not saved, we're a mess in our sin. Sin is a real challenge for real people who want to be holy people in God, righteous people in God. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on what I would call a rampage. He goes on a sprint. He knocks 6, He gets a touchdown. He gets whatever all those things are in sports. He gets one of those in Romans 8 when he puts him, when he puts God on display. Romans 8:32 says it like this. If God would give us Christ, how will he not also with him freely give us all things, everything, a whole life, life full of all kinds of gifts in God, not from God, in God, experiencing in God this relationship with him. I want to throw out a few more. By the way, I'm acquainted with guilt and shame and condemnation, and I am acquainted with forgiveness, and I need forgiveness. And for you to live in this world as deeply as you're called to, as richly and sweetly and beautifully and powerfully as you're called to, you'll be a person who needs forgiveness between you and God, and surprise, surprise, forgiveness between you and others. Horizontal forgiveness. And the gospel offers that. Beyond forgiveness, though, there is, instead of bondage or slavery, there's freedom in the gospel. The invitation of the gospel is a gospel for freedom, that you wouldn't be limited to a gospel of forgiveness, but having experienced forgiveness and experiencing it again, you would then be able to enter in freedom. I didn't get a chance this morning in Galatians 5, where it's building the gospel. It says it here. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be a subject again to a yoke of slavery. What kind of yoke of slavery? I would argue with you the notion of the slavery of loose living, the slavery of licentiousness, the slavery of sin that we all know to be sin. I call these above the waterline sin or on the radar sin, like sexual promiscuity or drugs or alcohol. I suspect not most of your problem, though, if we're honest, there's some challenges in this room in that category, in some of those categories. Pornography on the Internet. Okay, that's sin that you could be enslaved to very easily. Men especially, be careful. Be careful when you're on the Internet. It lures you quickly. I'm not saying ladies are immune to this, but it tends to be something for men. Be careful. There's a slavery waiting in that loose living, in that licentiousness. But religious people, be careful. There is a slavery waiting on the other side, a slavery called legalism, a slavery called I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't kiss anybody that does. I'm just a good person. I've been a good person all my life. And pretty much I'm going to stand before God and say, wasn't I a pretty good person and I believed in Jesus? There's a slavery, a bondage there that the whole book of Galatians is written to warn about. And by the way, it's usually under the radar. That's stealth sin. You don't usually see it. It doesn't come out looking like the Pharisee that you picture in the scripture. You might be the Pharisee that you picture in the scripture. Be careful, because it is from that slavery, either kind, that Galatians speaks of. And in 5:13, it says it this way. It's not on the PowerPoint. It says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but rather love one another. So another element of the gospel is it's the gospel for freedom instead of bondage or slavery to my own righteousness before God without Jesus, or my unrighteousness, which is just a mess anyway. The gospel for fearlessness or peace, that I would live not in fear, not in anxiety or fear. And I'll read it to you this way. It says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. This is Colossians 1. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things in heaven or things on earth. God is saying in the gospel, he intends to deliver to his people not only this notion of forgiveness, but beyond forgiveness, also fearlessness or a kind of peace. And it's okay. I'm going to be all right. I'm in the hand of God. He's taking care of me. So remember, I'm trying to give you pegs to climb on to understand the gospel. So a gospel for fearlessness, a gospel for fulfillment or pleasure. God intends for you to be happy. God is a happy God, and he wants you to be happy, not in the things in the world that will destroy you, but in the things of God that bring you life, sustainable life in the long term, eternal life, life here and in the life to come. John puts it this way, that it's the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy. I actually came, Jesus is speaking, I actually came that you people would have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. I said this morning, I would say it to you again this evening, to seek your own good is not a bad thing. I believe there's a place for self-denial. And there's a place for sacrifice and suffering. Those are a place for those in the gospel. But it's not ultimate self-denial, because that's if he ever wishes to save his life shall lose it. You would be willing to lose your life, that kind of self-denial, because ultimately you want life. So fulfillment is a gospel gift, an offer of God, aligned, I would argue, with that Romans 8 idea. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Listen to how Paul goes on waxing eloquent after that. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We have no fear. Don't have fear. Don't live in fear of anything, any person, any event, any election, any political party. Do not live in fear. The gospel claims for us a fearlessness that can give us this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? Just as it is written, this is Romans 8:36. Just as it is written, for thy sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, in case I missed anything, nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's a peace on offer, a fulfillment, a pleasure on offer in God. Instead of independence or loneliness, giving up my loneliness or my isolation, and it's rather experiencing family or partnership. The gospel is a call to family. The gospel is a call to partnership. That's why I think it's critical to be part of a visible local church. The gospel sounds really nice and good until you actually have to apply it in a relationship with someone who has hurt you. If you're in a community, you've been hurt. If you're in a relationship, you've been hurt. It takes the gospel to go beyond that hurt and to continue in love with other people, regardless of the color of their skin, the age of their skin, the whatever else is happening in their life. Their socioeconomic class, it takes the gospel to live in real family. Listen to the way Ephesians puts it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. Consequently, because of the gospel, remember Ephesians 1, I mean, it's this amazing display of what salvation is. Consequently, that is to say, I would argue generally, because of this gospel overall, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but rather fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household or his family. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It's an invitation to family, to real participation in deep, fearful, scary relationships with other people, really being yourself, unmasking yourself. And then finally, to function. Rather than giving your life to futility or vanity or insignificance, not giving your life to anything, rather give your life to have purpose in the gospel. Jesus puts it this way, I glorified God on earth by accomplishing the work he gave me to do. And then he says, and now I want you to do that work as well. He gives us a function, a reason for living beyond being attractive or being healthy physically. I'm all for all these things, but that's not our reason for living. Our reason for living, based on 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. I'm looking at a bunch of dead people today. Therefore all died. Listen. That he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but rather for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So I wanted you to get those feel for there's more to the gospel than forgiveness. There's a whole lot more in the gospel. These are just some angles on it, some pegs for you as you climb, some steps for you as you walk to understand a little bit more about the gospel. I know that'll be helpful. I want to change gears on you a little bit and go to one other idea. All right. And I want to build a little picture. It's pretty simple. I think it can be something that could be a tool. If you take notes, I suggest write it down. It'll give you a little something to work with in terms of a picture of the gospel. So the cross there is purchasing those. Uh-oh, what do I need to do here? All right. I just keep moving. Thanks. Well, so the cross, it is in Christ that we experience these gifts of the gospel. So I hope your study, your thinking, your reading, your own personal experience, you're saying, Neil, practically speaking, what are you saying? When I go here, I try to go here through the gospel. Does that make sense? All of you have a gospel. I don't know what it is. Maybe you have a gospel for every occasion. You have a gospel for this. You have a gospel for this. You have a gospel for this. I'm not sure what your gospel is. I'm recommending you go to this gospel, rather than that one. Your good news thing. Okay? Next thing, a quick picture here. Simply put, there's old life starting over here. There is new life, which would be spiritual growth or sanctification there in the middle. And then working across the screen, there's ultimate life, glorification. So what we were saying this morning in another way is salvation. The gospel is not only for your salvation, but also for your spiritual growth or your sanctification. And finally, in the end, in glory, in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will still be glorying in the gospel or enjoying this gospel. I want you to see a couple of other things here. Simply put, there's these lines moving. If time is moving from your left to right, that there's yourself before you were a believer. There's you. You view yourself above everything else. You are it. You're the cheese. You're the squirrel and whatever. You're it. OK, everybody else is just trying to get a nut in your world. OK, you're in charge. There's God. God is below you. You're above God. If God existed in your life, you might be atheistic. That means you're there. It's just you. And all of life is all about you. And it might be all about you and some other people, but it isn't about God. You might be agnostic and say, yes, maybe there is a God. Maybe there isn't. I'm kind of ah God. I'm OK with God. I'm not against God. I'm not for God. I'm ah God. And God's in the picture somewhere. Maybe. OK, maybe. Finally, you theistic, you believe there's a God. Somehow people tend to be on a journey of realizing I'm not all that I thought I was. And God is so much more than I thought he was. Then you realize right here, there is a gap. I am sinful and God is holy. God's above me and I am below him. Now, how am I going to get to God? So this would be a process of how someone often would understand or experience their faith. And I want to show you something then. So you begin to get to know God. Knowing God is you get to know his nature, which is his holiness, and his motivation, which is freely for his own glory. Because if he glorified anything else in the world, it would be like a guy who's standing at a brand new 700 series, whatever those things are, BMW, and a guy with an old beat up. Sorry, I can't think of the worst old beat up car in the world, and I don't want to offend anyone. All right. The old beat up junker over here, and over here is the brand new hotness. OK, BMW, that's over here. Old beat up junker over there. If his motivation was anything else other than his glory, he would be saying, go for that one. It's a good one. But because he is, in my illustration, sorry, God, the equivalent comparatively in the car world of the best, the greatest, the biggest. God is the most wonderful, powerful, amazing, beautiful thing in the universe. Therefore, his motivation is to glorify himself. His nature is holiness. He's attractive and interesting and beautiful. Sometimes when you sing holy, 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 I sing holy, holy, holy. At my church at home, for whatever reason, we've gotten into singing the song like 37 times through. And so by the time we get to the 34th time, I'm just a little bit tired of the thrice holy 300 times. So at 301, sorry if my friends at home at my home church ever listen to this. At 301, I start singing other words, synonyms for holiness. Interesting, beautiful, powerful, attractive, wantable, desirable. God, you're it. You're everything. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That's part of the gospel, to understand this holiness of God, this greatness of God. If you want to get the gospel every day, go out in your life, wake up in the morning and ask God to show you something of his greatness, something of his beauty, something of his holiness, something of this big, massive, incredible, life worthy God. On the other side, very simply put, is get to know yourself. And I'm sorry, you're not Superman. Or Superwoman. You're not Spider-Man or Spider-Woman. You're not any, you don't have any superpowers. Okay, you're a normal person. Now you're made in God's image. You're beautiful. There we are back to God. But our nature is sinful. We're sinful by nature. By nature. Now I know we get a new nature If you want to argue that or discuss that with me and how does that play into this, I would love to do it with you. But our nature is we're sinful by nature, and then we are redeemed and we're needing the gospel. Our motivation, your motivation, don't hide it. Don't act like it's not. Be honest with yourself. You want life. You want to be happy. You want things to go well for the long term good. Wanting life. Nothing wrong with wanting life. You wanting life. God made you to want life. The question is, what do you find life in? By the way, as people discover, I'm not all that I thought I was. And some of us, it takes us to the time we're 13 to figure that out. Then we're not going to be the center of the universe. Some of us, it takes it to 17. Some, it takes to 37. And some, from 2 to 102, it takes some time. But if you're a believer, you've come to note, wow, I'm highly limited and God is limitless. I'm finite and He is infinite. I am not good if I'm honest. I might be better than my roommate. I might not be as bad as my big brother. I might not be as ornery as my wife. Ornery is like a southern word for grumpy, rude. But I'm not all that. God is all that. As soon as you see that, you need a gospel, or you'll never have fellowship with God, because you see God up there and you're down here. So then we say, when a person becomes a believer, there we go, they see the gospel for the first time. And I hear people say, I wish I felt the way about God that I felt when I first became a believer. Well, I think what you mean is, I knew God in such a way, and I knew myself in such a way, and I knew Jesus in such a way that He closed the gap for me. That in Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I had fellowship with God, and it was so sweet. But now, unbeknown to me, I got to know God a little bit better, and I am shocked at His holiness. And I know a little bit more of His holiness, and a little bit more of His motivation for His glory, not my glory, because in my life it's all about me. And I realize, oh my goodness, I get to know myself a little better, and I see a little deeper into my love with my wife. I told you 16 years this morning that we were just away. We spent a week with Paul and Haley away, and part of what we did was just try to evaluate the quality of our love. And I don't mean in such a scientific way. It was unromantic. It was actually very romantic. I won't get into all the details for you, but it was very nice there at Ballard Bay, looking over in Nisna, looking over the bay at this incredible guest house. But right there, we're trying to assess the quality of our love, and I find out I'm not nearly as loving as I think I am. I'm not nearly as caring and sensitive and patient and kind and gentle and good and faithful as I would like to be. I'm learning something new about myself and how unloving I can be. Has anybody ever learned that? Do you ever learn that in your own life? You're out of control with some area of your life, some weakness, some foolishness. Let me suggest to you at that moment, This is helping you understand the gospel, but you need, there's something else that has to happen in your life. There has to be another level of that little arrow that says repentance and faith. You should become the friend of repentance and faith. Repentance is a gift. If you know you need to repent, you just thank God right there. Because people that don't have the Holy Spirit or who have quenched the Holy Spirit don't know they need to repent. They feel guilty, something like that, but they don't know repentance. If you feel the need for repentance, it is a gift of God. Respond thankfully and then embrace God by faith. Turn away from sin. Turn to God by faith. And then what happens is you realize I'm getting to know God better. I'm getting to know myself better. And I'm okay to be honest about who I am. I'm not, by the way, I'm not trying to be more sinful. I actually believe in God because of this growing gospel. I'm loving my wife and my kids better, my friends, better than I was 5 years ago and better than I was 10 years ago. But I'm so much more aware of the nuances, the little things, the selfish motives, the unkind thought that didn't anymore come out in an unkind word, or the unkind word was a little bit covered over with a medium unkind word now. So I realize I need the gospel. I need the gospel every day. I need Jesus to bridge the gap as I get to know this unknowable God in so many ways, but who's knowable only in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit working in my heart. And then I'm free to say to my wife something very important. I'm sorry. I failed. I'm not proud of failure. I'm not excusing failure. It's just hard for men to say I'm sorry. You are sorry. You should learn to say you're sorry. You should listen better. I should listen better. So what this frees me to do is just be honest with the man that I'm not, that I do want to be, and maybe that I'm becoming in Jesus over time. This is a practical way to understand and experience the gospel. The last little thoughts here. It brings greater forgiveness, greater freedom, greater fearlessness, greater fulfillment, greater family, greater function. I actually begin to live a little bit more like Jesus, the Jesus you might have seen in Philippians 2. And I might look a little less like a Pharisee because I'm actually a pretty good guy. And I do pretty good things. I mean, I love my wife and my kids, and I love these staff. But if you just knew what I sacrifice for them, you see that didn't look like Jesus. That looks like one of those guys. And on occasion, I struggle with these things. On occasion, I came out of the world, a desperate situation in the world. And on occasion, I want that, too. I'm just being honest. I don't run off and do it, but I want it. And if I'll be honest with that, you can see the gospel can empower me to never go back to that place and to never live in that place, but to actually live in the freedom of the love of Christ and the gospel. When I jog in the mornings, I have little scripture memory cards I carry with me. And I'll tell you, just this past week, it was Tuesday, I think. But Monday had been the Monday from Sheol, the netherworld, the underworld, that place. And it's like a really bad Monday. We were making jokes about Mondays today. And I just felt hopeless and discouraged. And nothing great happened. I went to bed in God and said, Lord, I need new mercies in the morning. I want to trust you tonight, not be in the flesh tonight, but I want to claim these in the morning. And I went up that morning and the little section I was reviewing of verses that I've memorized in the past was on the character of God. And it was just a reminder of God's love and his compassion and his faithfulness. And I promise, when I finished my run, it was like a new day had dawned, and it had literally dawned. I'm running about 5:30, and by about 6, I'm finished. And there is a new day and a new dawning. That is how someone might say, stirring a fresh batch of the gospel for yourself every day. You're people who like fresh bread. You don't want stale bread. Now, I want to say that the gospel is never stale. Our problem is not a problem with the gospel. The problem is our experience of the gospel, how we believe the gospel and engage the gospel with faith. So it's like doing these kinds of things and the kind of things my friends are sharing and others. It's fresh bread or fresh coffee. There's a fresh brew going and you can smell it. You can see it. You can taste it. If it's fresh juice, we want fresh squeezed juice. I'm telling you, the gospel is an orange. It is not. You can't just walk up and bite in, so to speak. There's a bit of a step or two to getting in the gospel, like making fresh bread. To make fresh bread is not slap it and stick it in the microwave. You just can't do it that way. It takes a little bit of time, but the benefits are rich. They're great. So I want to encourage fresh bread, fresh coffee, fresh squeezed juice, the juice of the gospel for life, that we really would be those that live our whole lives free in the gospel, experiencing the gifts of the gospel. I want to read this last thing, too, and we'll close with this. I don't know if the just these words from how deep the Father's love for us. It says how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, the gospel. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? That's the whole thing about stirring a fresh batch of the gospel for yourself every day, that you might gain in Christ the thing that God has put on display for us. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Father, we pray that you would make us those that know the kind of life you offer us in the gospel. I pray somehow these words, the gifts of the gospel words, would give handles to some and maybe the picture of your character and your greatness and our need and our limitation would give a framework for others. Lord, would you make us a people together who believe the gospel, who would boast in nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray in his name together. Amen.